everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. We know that religious people stand out against the culture because they are religious. But do you think that was the design from the early church? In today's podcast and post, we continue our series entitled Paul's Message to Colossae, with the consideration of Paul's commandment for them to not be subjected to culturally religious behavior and what that might mean for modern people. Now join me now as Paul's prayer for embodying Christ reshapes our understanding for precisely how the church should conduct itself culturally and his hope for freedom rather than religion. Hello, everybody, and thank you so much for coming back to yet another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. My name is Kevin Winder, and I am so glad to have you here. Welcome to the program. I hope you are enjoying this series. If you haven't noticed, we're at part 10 of our examination of the small book, the small letter to the church in Colossae. It's a book called Colossians in your Bible. And it is really a powerful book. I use it all the time. I quote it all the time. And it's just this neat summarization of so many of Paul's theological frameworks. These are frameworks that I don't believe have entirely translated over the millennia. And so what we have today is a cultural church that's very different than the church established by Christ, which Paul is driving us to. And one of the biggest mistakes, which I will talk about today, is how when we interpret the Bible, we interpret Paul's letter to the church as if the church functioned and had the same purpose as a modern church, and it doesn't. And so today we're going to pull some of those strings out. We're going to look really closely at this tradition that Paul warns against and try and figure out how does this look for us. It's podcast number 555. It's Paul's Message to Colossae, part 10. And I call it, Don't Submit to Religion. So, English translations of the Bible often have inserted bias, and I always say that. And Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23, which we're going to read today, is no different. What I'm saying is that when you read the English Standard Version or the NIV or the New Living Translation or any translation, it will have in it an inserted bias, especially in this passage. And I'm not claiming that translators are misleading us, but all interpretations are essentially men and women making decisions based upon the information that is beyond the words themselves. Obviously, they have to look at the grammar and the texts and the definitions of the terms and how they might have been used and the etymologies, the history of how that word was derived and any kind of colloquialisms. We have to look at the history. We have to understand the context in which it was said. All of that is really important, but it's not always done. And my goal today is to allow the historical and textual contexts of this book, this letter, to inform the translation instead of the content, the context of our modern belief. Does that make sense? So, in other words, I'm not going to read this with the idea that it will make sense for a modern church. That's where I think translators get into trouble. So I'll continue with my approach, which I've been doing throughout this series, which is to transliterate. In other words, I expand on the Greek. I read it word for word, definition for definition, to try and let it stand on its own so that you can hear it divorced from 2,000 years of church history and see what pops up in your mind. Okay, so this is verse 16 going through verse 19 of chapter 2 of Colossians. So then, okay, so right there we know Paul is building on his case, right? So then, let no one judge you regarding food or drink, or as to a festival or a new moon celebration or a Sabbath. These are foreshadows of what is to come, but the physical reality, the soma, the body, belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on subjecting you. That's this word, tapenophrosune. That's a big one. And it really means to force you into subjection, to make you comply, to entrap you into a pattern of behavior, okay? So don't let anyone disqualify you. And the point here is that the disqualification happens when you are entrapped, when you are subjected. Okay, so let no one disqualify you, insisting on subjecting you and to the religion, the threskia, of angels, entering into mysteries that he has seen, puffed up with no result because of the way of thinking of his flesh, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, by the ligaments and bindings being provided for and united, grows the growing of God. Okay, so this Greek transliteration is going to sound very different, and you might be a little puzzled. And that's because interpreters absolutely take liberties with this. When you read it in your Bible, they move words around. They really stretch some of the definitions. They pull it all around to try and make it sound like they don't want you to get pulled into other kinds of non-traditional types of religious activity. And that is in part true. But it hides the assumption that other kinds of religious activity are somehow better, safer, or whatever. I think Paul is saying something very different. He's saying, don't get sucked into religious behavior. Don't subject yourself to religion. Keep with this embodied Christ. And he's been hammering that reality for the whole letter. That has been his main theme in this book. So yes, the Greek transliteration that I just read to you is going to sound very different than the English versions, but this allows us to see the mind of the interpreters who are striving to place it within the modern mind. However, my goal is to first see the mind of Paul from his cultural context to find the best way to contextualize this. It's the extra step there that causes my teaching to differ from most teachers. It's not that I'm pulling things out. I have people say, Kevin, when you read the Bible, you find things that I never seem to find, or you say things that my pastor never seems to say. Well, that may be true, but it's in part because of this extra step. I interpret it first and foremost within the context that it was written and heard, as best I can. Nobody's perfect at this. And of course, I have inserted biases too. But then I extrapolate the contextualization of back then to how this must then apply to today. It's a little tedious of a job. And so I do. I get wrapped up in the definitions of the terms. I get wrapped up into the tenses and the way that Paul uses the very specific language of Greek. He could have used other languages. He didn't. He could have used other words, and he didn't. And this is because the Greek carries such a much clearer understanding of what he's trying to say. And I think if we gloss over that, we're going to miss it. Let's not forget that Paul is in a Roman prison when he wrote this, likely. And he's in a prison because his gospel to the Gentiles. Like he was the apostle to the non-Jews. He traveled the region, and his message has been met with profound resistance. He had death threats by the Jews, and he was a commensurate Jew. See, Paul's gospel, just as John the Baptist's, and just as Jesus' gospel, it's exactly the same because it's profoundly subversive to institutional power. Now, if we miss that, if we do not read the gospel as taking the axe to the root of the tree, the subversion of institutional power over the lives of people, we miss the gospel. It's not just substitutionary atonement. It is not just sin management. It is not just cleaning your naughtiness. It may be all of that. But then the Christian living that comes out of the gospel is completely lost if you don't have this idea that the gospel frees you from institutional overreach. If that piece is missing, and it often is, then religious and political power rule your life. And if you look at our world, that's exactly what we see. But Paul is in a prison because religious and political power do not welcome a sect of people who remain unaffiliated. They're not buying in to the edicts. They're not playing by the rules. They're just off doing their own thing, and their thing is not supporting all of the religious behavior. They're not ruled, you know, the cultural powers don't like sects of people that are ruled by a power greater than their own. See, just like today, the people of the culture had a syncretistic culture. All of the religions had kind of merged together. All of the philosophies and the ideas have kind of become a buffet to which most of the culture embraced. And religious behavior was absolutely central to all of this. Every Roman city had temples. And they were accustomed to people embracing the cultural drift by participating in this pluralistic religiosity of the day. But the church in Colossae would have really stood out by their non-participation. Do you see that? And this is why Paul is agonizing in his message to them. To not participate, to not become subjected to these kinds of religious, political engagement. Their cosmology, as we saw earlier, had been completely reworked by their Christology. In other words, their worldview was entirely Christ-centered, and that wasn't church-centered as we would hear that today. These were a people who saw themselves as the return, the Christ who promised he would return before that people would die. When Jesus said, all these things will take place before this generation passes away, he didn't lie. Jesus did come back in the flesh. There wasn't a rapture, but all the people are caught up in this presence of Christ, this thing called the ecclesia, this church. The people are now Christ. They would have really understood this. Paul, over and over in this book, keeps pointing us back to this. Christ is the head. We are his body. And that's exactly what he just said. So when he compares religious behavior to living out the body of Christ. That's what he's talking about. He's trying to get us to this new place of understanding. Paul's message to Colossae is to resist the cultural, political, and religious pressure to conform. This is a message we would do really well to hear today. I mean, the modern Christian religion has been completely co-opted by, on both sides by political power. It has syncretized with contemporary ideologies. You ask a Democrat, was Jesus a Democrat or a Republican? They will say he was a Democrat. If you ask a Republican, was Jesus a Democrat or a Republican? They'll say he's most definitely a Republican. And both sides take the Bible, take the claims of Christ and say we are like Christ, missing the whole point. Paul's reminding them that the church is the physical embodiment of Christ. And as such, they are participating, they aren't participating, I should say, in pagan new moon festivals. Like, yeah, don't even show up to those. They are not participating in rules about eating and drinking, which would have been a 10% or so would have been the Jewish religion, would have had certainly rules about eating and drinking. And Paul, who would know those very well, is like, don't even get into that. Don't even get into the Sabbath thing. Like the Ten Commandments don't apply here. Now, I know that sounds shocking because we've rewritten this into cultural conditioning for religion. And I think Paul's message is much more about our personal freedom in Christ as Christ. Now, I know that sounds scary too. They're not embracing the Sabbath. They aren't subjected to the religion of angels, unlike our modern scroll sphere that's all about the Book of Enoch, and they're obsessed with all the worship of angels and Nephilim and the half-breeds of angels and people and thinking all this stuff is happening. I mean, everybody's talking about it. But like, Paul would have just said, just whatever, leave it. Don't make a big deal out of it. His message is that the aggregate of all of this polytheism, the culture that's polytheistic and syncretistic, is a form of pride that is holistically deceived in their conclusions about reality. Like, he really takes it to a cosmic worldview. He's agonizing in prayer that this group of believers will remember that they are the embodiment of Christ, and as such are the means by which Christ continues in perpetuity in the world. And I know that a lot of religious traditions see the Pope and Catholicism as that embodiment of Christ, the sacrament and the redoing the magic cracker is how Christ is embodied in the world, and they've got a way for that. But doesn't that miss the point? We are each the body, not that guy in the big bathrobe is the body. And I'm not here to just pick on Catholicism. I mean, it just stands out as one example. I mean, the Christian religion would be something Paul would absolutely be warning us against. Why? Because the Christian religion did not exist in Paul's time. What did exist was Christ being lived out in the lives of the people. If you wanted to know anything about Jesus, all anyone would have to do is meet the people, and that was the same as meeting Christ. There wasn't a book they had to go read. There was no Bible. There was no New Testament. Paul's letter to the Colossian church was not their Bible. Their life and the way they lived it was their Bible. See, only 15% of this culture was even literate anyway. Most people didn't read anything. It was an experiential, embodied Christology. Like, we would do well to recapture something like that. All anybody would have to do is to meet these people, and that would be the same as meeting Christ. How many churches can we say that is the case? See, we would never say that about a church today. Today, the closest we get to meeting Jesus in the flesh is a song, a prayer, or a cracker. Do you think that's what Paul was advocating? We could do way better. Come on, people. Paul's message applies to us today. The business of the Christian religion has become syncretistic, with just like the culture that Colossae was living in. But today, it's the Christian religion that's syncretistic with service transactions, end-of-life threats, the earth evacuation strategy instead of earth redemption efforts. The church has adopted partisan politics. It's become wealthy by evading taxes. Consider how Colossae would likely have accepted by any denominational church. Like, they would not have been accepted. Like, this non-participating, Christ-embodying community would not be accepted by the Baptists or the Episcopals or the Catholics or the Pentecostals. Right? They're not religious enough. Think about this. Paul's message cannot be clearer. Think about what he's saying here in verses 20 through 23. If you died with Christ from the elemental powers of the world, and this is the world system, right? He's talking about institutional power. If you died with Christ from these powers, in other words, they don't rule you, they don't give you an identity anymore. Why? Those living by the standards of the world system, do you obey rules? Like, if Christ freed you from institutional power, why are you obeying the rules? Things like, he gives examples, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all bound to ruin by use, according to the commandments and teachings of men. These have indeed the appearance of wisdom in a self-imposed religion and subjection and severity to control your body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. I mean, Paul's words are square on the nose against religion. Don't submit to religion. And this is the biggest thing. Jesus didn't start an alternative religion to get you out of this earth and into heaven when you die. That is the biggest derailment of Christianity. It became an institutionalized religion. It was never to be that. It was always to be a faith, a Christ-following faith, where you and all of your very, very different brothers and sisters together embody Christ. He rules us, not some dude in a robe, not some elder board, not some decision maker who knows the business better than everybody else, no marketer. Christ himself ruled all the people from the inside. And they're all very different, so they're all going to behave very different. And they provided them with profound freedom. Freedom from identifying with any institutional power so that they could live free. My work over the last, since 2012, has been to free all people into this. And those who hear it and finally get it are able to leave their three-sided prison and become free. And they're like, I can't believe like this has been missing from my life all these years. I was under religious control. And now that I'm freed by the gospel. The gospel doesn't put you into a religion. If your church teaches that you believe the gospel and then you become or convert to a Christian religion, it's a church that has missed a vital part of the gospel. Paul's message can't be clearer. Do not submit to religion. And this means all of them. Don't get sucked into any of them, especially in our world that's so syncretistic with everything. We've got Christianity merging with all kinds of new ageisms, and we've got, I go to my little park on Sunday mornings and there are more cars and people doing the yoga and the alms on Sunday morning than most of the churches in town. And that's their religion. And they become very religious about their yoga, but they would never want to be religious about following Christ. Think about it. He says, don't submit to religion. Why would you submit to any religion? It's not that only the Christian religion gets you to heaven. It doesn't. Only Christ takes you to divine union with God here and now, and we'd get that by being in divine union with God as the body of Christ. It's not an earth evacuation strategy. Don't submit to rules and regulations that people establish as a means to demonstrate you're on board with the ethos, or should I say pathos, of religious endeavors. The Christian community is to be free from all of it. In Christ, who leads all comers from the inside, there is no uniformity. There's only unity and diversity together. The only place that the two exist on the planet Earth is the true church. Now consider how different our modern Christian experience is. As we close this out, Christianity has become an institutionalized religion with thousands of denominations. Each denomination wielding control and robbing its people of freedom. Each is transacting money, exchanging, being a money changer in a temple for the promise of getting people to God when they die. And while our modern religion tells us that our sins can be forgiven, that's always the promise. That's what the gospel has morphed into. Your sins can be forgiven. You don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven. But Paul's gospel doesn't say that. If you've read any of his books, Paul tells us that our sins are forgiven, not that they can be. That's a profoundly different message. In Christ, in his work, the sins of all humanity have been nailed to the cross. We just read that last week. All sins are forgiven. Yes, there can be a time where you finally, that reality hits you, and then when it really does, it really does change you. That's true. But even if it doesn't change you, it doesn't change the fact. See, religion wants to say you're not forgiven until you go through our machine and become like one of us until uniformity of belief is embraced. That's not what the Bible says. See, while our religion looks more and more like our politics, Paul tells us our faith is the embodiment of Christ in and as our life. You are the return of Christ. I am the return of Christ. But the church is sitting here waiting for 2,000 years for the eastern sky to roll up like a lampshade and Jesus to come back with a can of whoop-ass and take only those on his team up to heaven while he destroys all these dirty, rotten sinners who didn't believe he was coming. And they look at the news and they say, oh, did you see what happened today in Turkey or Jerusalem or whatever? And see, that's the prophecy from Ezekiel coming true. And people sign up and watch all that stuff and believe it. And they think that they're going to be evacuated out of this instead of actually have to live as Christ in the world where they live. It's a get out of your life strategy. It's not a redeem your life, which is what's promised in Scripture. Religion tries to scare us with where we will go when we die. But Paul reminds us that we are already in Christ. And religion is therefore superfluous. Those are huge framework shifts, folks. I agonize like Paul. Consider what he's saying. Now think about this as I close. It's no wonder that religious power, the religious institutions over the centuries have turned the letter to the Colossian church into a warning about Gnosticism. Warning about other weird sects of religiosity, which wouldn't even exist for another 100 years. It could not have been a letter against Gnosticism. And Paul, and I've showed you, is agonizing that these people would receive a super knowledge, epinosis, the very definition of Gnosticism. Paul's words are square on the nose of anyone who would seek to profit and promote a religiosity with rituals and festivals, Sabbaths, and worthless endeavors. They're all in the junk drawer, not needed, because you and me are the embodiment of Christ, and Christ is our head. We stand out from the culture by not being religious. That's the picture of the first century church in Colossians. But today, religion wants you to stand out by being more religious. Oh, you're not in enough. You don't take it seriously enough. You don't come to church enough. You're not giving enough of your money away. You don't really believe it enough. Sin could take hold of you and ruin you. Your life could be ruined. You might not actually get on the bus when you die after all. And so, deeper and deeper you go. The political spin on both sides has entrapped so many Christians today that they cannot tell their Bible from their news report. There can be no pursuit of God when God exists within us all. Do you understand that? The discovery of God is the void of all pursuits and the stillness of being. As soon as you try to go find God, you've already lost, because he's not out there. He's not up there. He's not in there. He's not in the building. He's just with you, in you, as you. There can be no spiritual life, folks, that is somehow distinct or detached from living the life we have. And I hope that comes through. The Colossian church stood apart from the world because it was the least religious group around. And God bless you as you contemplate these things.